are designing our phones and technology so that we keep using them and keep coming back. I remember seeing a clip a few years ago, or a few months ago maybe, where a woman was standing at the feet of the stairway in her house. And she was looking with great amusement at her phone as she was scrolling through videos. And then she found a certain video or meme or picture or something that really amused her. And she wanted to share this video with her husband. So she's looking around calling for her husband and she doesn't see him. And then she turns around and sees that her husband is crumpled up at the bottom of the stairs. And she says, "Oh, I was supposed to call 911.
Oh, no.
Her husband fell down the stairs, and she pulled out her phone to call 911, but some video popped up and caught her attention, and she started watching videos, and who knows how long she stood there before she actually remembered and made the call. Now, that was not a real scenario. That was a fake video, to be funny. It was an exaggerated, comedic scene, but it illustrates the predicament that we are all in. We have many, not just technology, not just our phones, but many different things that can draw our attention and fix our focus on things other than Christ. In the midst of all the busyness of our lives and all the various ways that we can be distracted, we have to remember that as Christians, we are called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Christ, the King, our King, is worthy of our undivided and undistracted allegiance. How great a salvation we have received in Christ. How glorious a future is He preparing for those who love Him. How great is His love for us. How vast is His love for those who believe. How glorious is His grace that is given to undeserving sinners like us who have placed our faith and trust. Today's text I don't think it just deals with singleness and marriage. I think that the primary thrust of this text challenges us to consider where our ultimate focus lies. And it challenges us to consider how we spend our time. We have limited time, and we must use it wisely and devotedly to our Lord. So the main idea of the text, the sermon this morning, is believers should have an undivided devotion to the Lord, which shapes every decision, relationship, and priority. In verses 32 through 35, we'll see that Christ deserves our undivided attention. In verses 36 through 38, we will see that Christ directs our relational decisions. In verses 39 through 40, Christ defines our lifelong devotion. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 32. Paul says, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests verses 32 through 35, Christ deserves our undivided attention. Now, in the previous verses that we dealt with 2 weeks ago, Paul kind of gives us the context of his thinking and why he preferred the single life over the married life. He encouraged his listeners to remain in the situation they were in when they were called to salvation. And he's couching all of his thinking about singleness and marriage and staying where you are against the backdrop of the nearness of Christ's return. In verse 29, he says, the appointed time has grown very short. And in verse 31, he says, the present form of this world is passing away. So Paul lived his life with an intense urgency focused on faithfully fulfilling the Great Commission and glorifying God in every situation because he understood that the end of the age was upon us. And it still is. It's rapidly approaching. Jesus is coming soon. So in light of that, in light of the approaching horizon of eternity, Paul offers his judgment throughout this section. And in our verses, in verse 32, he wants them to be free from anxieties that come from living in this world. Then he elaborates on that in verses 33 and 34. The unmarried man, the single man, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. In contrast, the married man is anxious about the things of this world. That's not sinful things of this world, but that is just things of this world. That is, he explains, how to please his wife, how to care for his wife. And then Paul flips the reasoning or the comments for the betrothed or the wife. The same is true for her. The single woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, and the married woman is anxious about how to please her husband. Now, Paul uses this word, anxious. It's the same word that he uses in Philippians 4 when he says, do not be anxious for anything. It's also the word that's used all throughout Matthew 6 when Jesus tells us, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, and all these things. It's also used in the Luke 10 passage that we read just a moment ago when Jesus tells Martha that she is anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Now, Martha's service of hospitality wasn't wrong in and of itself. But her divided and distracted heart prevented her at that moment from having an undivided focus on Christ. Martha's problem was a problem of imbalance. She was overly anxious about things that were less important than sitting at the feet of Jesus. So she was doing good things, very busy doing good things at the neglect of the best thing. Now in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks about anxiety mostly in a morally neutral way. He is certainly not implying that the unmarried man or single woman is sinfully anxious about the things of the Lord, nor is he thinking that the married man is sinfully anxious about how to please his wife or vice versa. Here in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is thinking about a man's concern or his care for his wife, or a wife's care or concern for her husband. It is appropriate for all of us to be concerned about our spouses and also to be concerned about serving and pleasing the Lord. But concern, even concern over good things, can very easily warp into being overly concerned or being sinfully anxious. And that when that happens, that can cause us to lose our focus, like Martha did, on the highest priority and start to have an imbalanced focus or concern on things that are maybe good but of lesser concern than the most important thing. One of the most repeated commands, I think it might be the most repeated command in the Bible, is do not be afraid, or do not fear. We should be able, as Christians, to take our concerns or our anxieties to the Lord. Peter tells us to cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. So we trust him, he or she is less free with time, resources, and energy to attend to the things of the Lord, while the single person has more freedom and more availability to focus on the things of the Lord. The single person has a greater capacity to please the Lord. The married husband or wife has more opportunity to be divided because he or she is also focused on pleasing his or her spouse and caring for their family. Now in verse 35, Paul makes it clear that he's not laying a restriction on his readers. He's not commanding or insisting upon singleness, and he is not disparaging marriage. He's not commanding marriage either. But I think his primary aim and expectation for all Christians, regardless of their marital status, is to have an undivided devotion to the Lord. This is the highest commitment, highest priority that the Christian always has. So, let's think about that for a little bit. Paul is not suggesting, therefore, that the married person gets a break from being devoted to serving the Lord in these verses. Being married, having children, or even having grandchildren are not reasons to avoid serving the Lord. In a very real sense, we serve the Lord by loving and serving our families. It pleases God when a man loves his wife well and dwells with her in an understanding way. It pleases God when a wife loves her husband and faithfully cares for her children. But married folks also should be careful to make time to serve the body of Christ. We must ask ourselves, no matter how busy we are with our lives and our families, how can we fulfill one another's commands in the context of the local church? What is our role within this body? How can we care for the people that God has placed in our lives? The single person has the advantage of serving the Lord in a different capacity because he or she has less obligations, less time restraints, and less commitments. Now, obviously, all throughout chapter 7, Paul prizes this personal freedom that he has, and he values it highly, and he encourages others to consider staying single and therefore having a single-minded devotion to the Lord. So, the application for all of us is just to really take a moment and truly consider our level of devotion to the things of the Lord. How committed are we to the Lord and the things of the Lord? Are we living our lives with undivided attention to Him and serving Him? Are we seeking to please Him, glorify Him in all that we do? Paul is couching all of this instruction against the backdrop of the soon approaching coming of the Lord. The time is short, and how we spend our time deeply matters to God. So regardless of your season of life, we are encouraged by this text to give ourselves wholly to the service of the Lord. And as we serve Him, our time will never be wasted. Secondly, Christ directs our relational decision, verses 36 through 38. So Paul again proves he's not commanding or insisting upon singleness. In verse 36, he reiterates that if a man is not behaving properly or appropriately towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, then they should get married. And it's certainly not sinful, Paul says, for them to get married. So here in verse 36, he's saying essentially the same thing he says in verse 9. If they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, Paul assumes a few things here that I think are very important. First, intimacy is reserved for the covenant of marriage. There is no place for intimacy of any sort to happen outside of the covenant of marriage between a husband and a wife. If those desires for intimacy are strong, then it is better to get married before committing the sin. Chapters 5 and 6 show us the great danger that comes from sexual immorality. Furthermore, it's just not a good start to a marriage to engage in immorality before you begin your marriage. That is starting on the wrong foot. chocolate or vanilla. I don't remember what it looked like. I don't remember what we ate for the reception. I don't remember what snacks we had at the end or any of that. I don't remember what my best man said when he stood up to speak. I don't remember who was there. I remember she was there. We had a video of it, but we lost it somewhere along the
road. Oh, no.
There's a lot I don't remember. But I can close my eyes right now, and I can remember seeing Emily turn the corner and walk down the aisle. I can remember seeing the glow of her face. And I remember taking her hand at the altar and realizing as a young man that I'm making a covenant with my wife before God forever. I remember those things. I remember how beautiful she was. And I remember how much joy it filled my heart to have the privilege of marrying her. Listen, whenever it comes to getting married, those are the most important things. And I want to say that because it's so easy to be frazzled over the unity candle not being lit, you know, or the dress not fitting just right, or any number of things that can happen. Things are going to go wrong. Hey, the pastor who's officiating the sermon might actually mess up a few ways, or I know any number of things can happen. So you have to remember to put the main thing in. Paul encourages marriage when it's appropriate and is directed by the Lord. So we should, enjoy that and move towards that and hold that up as good. All of Scripture put together shows that marriage is good, and the majority of people will probably get married. Marriage pictures the relationship of Christ with His church. Loving your wife like Christ loves the church glorifies God, and submitting to your husband and respecting him glorifies God. Now, Paul, again, in verse 37, and he shows his cards. He prefers singleness, so he says in verse 37, whoever is firmly established in his heart, having his desires under control, and he's determined to remain single, Paul says he does well. So the one who chooses to go ahead and get married does well, and the one who chooses to remain married, to remain single, does even better. Paul said, probably because he has more freedom to serve Christ. Now, for the Christian, these choices must be, we must understand that these things are directed by Christ. We must look to Christ who is sovereign over our lives. But if a person is content to be single, they've settled in their heart, and that's the best for them, there's certainly nothing wrong with remaining in that station of life. And the Lord will give you what you need to be there. So Paul is saying that those who have their passions under control, they're content being single, they should use their freedom to be more available to serve the Lord. But I also think that even if the person who is single and doesn't want to be single, it's not their desire, they're not exactly content in being single, they should still use their freedom now to be able to serve more, even if marriage is in their future. Now, a couple of thoughts about this. You know, singleness does not guarantee that time will be well spent. Singleness doesn't guarantee that you'll have a lot of extra time. It's certainly possible for singles to get tied down by lesser things so that they lose their ability for service and devotion to Christ. So I would encourage singles, really I would encourage married people as well, to remain as flexible as possible and remain as available as possible. I would encourage singles to serve the church broadly, and for all of us to understand that. Married folks, don't just call the single person when you need a babysitter. If you're single, don't just think you can only serve in childcare. Our families need you too. Don't just think that you can only serve other singles. I have a concern that churches get, especially as churches grow, If you are married and you have teenage children, you need to spend time with parents who have adult children. We need to be spending time across the board in different ways and understanding that the diversity and all the ways that we're diverse as a church is a good thing and it glorifies God. And we are meant to be together. So, singles are very important to the body of Christ. Also, for all of us, as we are looking for opportunities to serve the body and serve the Lord and attend to the things of the Lord that we are supposed to fix our attention upon, we have to understand that there are not going to be perfect, tailor-made opportunities for all of us to serve. If we're waiting for that golden opportunity that just flutters our heart and fills us with joy as we serve, then we're probably not going to have opportunities to serve very often. Service to the Lord is meant to be sacrificial. Sometimes you need to serve in ways that you don't want. The mindset of a healthy church member is a willingness to serve in whatever areas of service are needed for the body. It's a willingness to be inconvenienced, a willingness to rearrange your schedule so that you can meet the needs that the church has. Also, as we think about all of this, I want to emphasize that Paul is not saying that married people get a pass, or that married people are too busy with their families to serve the Lord. One of the best ways that a husband can serve a wife is to free her up to do something for the Lord. Husbands, stay at home and watch the kids, change the diapers, chase the toddlers, wash the dishes, do the laundry. You can do that once a week or once a month or however often you can so that your wife can be free to go meet with ladies for discipleship or to do some sort of service for the Lord. And likewise is true for wives. Wives, free up your husband at times. Manage the family without him at times so that he can be free to go meet with someone for discipleship or go hang the lights in the palm trees like I need somebody to do this week. There are things that need to be done, and we just have to realize that we are meant to give ourselves to service to the Lord, even if we're married or unmarried or single or whatever. Our family, we have a family. Your children need to grow up understanding that the family is committed to serving Christ through the local church. That's what we do. Now, you can gauge, if you're wanting to do kind of an evaluation of your life at this point, which is what I'm challenging you to do, you can gauge your level of commitment to Christ by your calendar. Your calendar speaks truth. It tells the truth about you. What is the priority in your calendar? What are the non-negotiables? When do you say no because there is some sort of scheduling conflict? What do you say no to when there's a scheduling conflict? Are you penciling in things for the Lord last after all the other boxes are filled? Or are you placing your dates and your times and your schedule for Christ first and then filling everything else in around that? What is your focus? Personally, I have to, if it's not on my calendar, it's probably not. If you just see me after church and say, "Hey, Pastor, I want to meet with you this week," and you don't give me a time and I don't put it on my calendar, it's not going to happen. Our calendars can help us. They can be a real aid to us in managing the time wisely because the time is short. So the time is short. The Lord is sovereign over our marital status. He is sovereign over whether He directs our paths to being married or whether He directs our paths to being single, and we should also be very careful to be wise and prayerful about these things and these decisions that we have to make. But even more than that, we have to redeem the time that we have and leverage our lives and our schedules to the glory of God. Lastly, Christ defines our lifelong devotion. Verses 39 and 40. So Paul concludes this chapter after all of these 40 verses, he winds it back down. speaking about the permanence of marriage. He says a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Marriage is a lifelong devotion. Divorce is never the intended outcome. It's never the desired outcome of a marriage. It's never an expectation that Christians are going to get divorced. Now, the Bible does give a few exceptions which give grounds for divorce. Sexual immorality, Jesus gives that one, and abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, Paul gives in this passage here, and those are the only ones mentioned in the Bible. So the normal pattern is that husband and wife, if they're Christians, they stay married until death do us part. But Paul says if her husband dies, she is free to remarry whomever she wishes, but she must remarry only in the Lord. Believers marry believers. Being unequally yoked in marriage creates a much higher level of difficulty. There will certainly be a clash of worldviews. The believing spouse will have a much harder time having an undistracted devotion to Christ, because the unbelieving spouse won't understand that. And they'll never truly appreciate that. And they'll never encourage their spouse, their believing spouse, to have the freedom to go and serve Christ faithfully. So, with that in mind, it's important for our young people, our children, and our youth, to understand that when you are thinking about marriage and you are beginning to date, think about these very important things. The baseline is this person a Christian? Does this person love Jesus? That's the bottom line, foundation, baseline. If that question doesn't get answered in the affirmative, then you're out. It is more important than what they look like. It's more important than their style. It's more important with how they make you feel or how fun they are. It's more important than their likes or interests. The most important thing is, do they love Jesus or not? If they love Jesus, then you can get through whatever life throws at you over the next 50, 60, 70 years. So Paul closes the chapter by repeating his primary teaching throughout the whole of it. He states this guiding principle: remain as you are. He says he thinks the widow is happier if she remained as she is, if she remained unmarried. Now, I think the goal of all of this is that that we should be content in the circumstances in which we are. I think if you summarize this chapter into a very short sentence, I think that's what Paul's aiming at here. It's to make your highest devotion Christ and to be content in the circumstances that you are in. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. That is good, but it is not the highest good. It does not provide ultimate satisfaction. Marriage lasts for our whole lives, but it is not eternal. So if you are expecting your spouse or your future spouse to provide for you the deepest levels of satisfaction and joy, then you will be sorely disappointed. Your spouse is not Christ. You cannot meet the things that only Christ can meet for you. So whether you are married or not, we must look to Christ to find the deepest longings of our souls. And in Him, we can find joy and contentment and rest for our souls. So our highest level of devotion is always to Christ and not to our family, not to our spouse, and not to our children. Fathers, the best thing you can do for your wife and your children is to love Jesus. children is to love Jesus more than you love them. Find your greatest satisfaction, your greatest joy. Make Christ your greatest treasure. And then you will be able to love your spouse and your children better than you understand. When Christ is sitting on the throne of our hearts, everything else finds its proper place. You can be content in singleness. We can be content in marriage. And we can leverage everything in our lives for His glory and His honor. So Paul says he thinks that the widow can be happy if she chooses to remain single, because she knows that if she has the Lord, she has enough. All right, so closing out this chapter. Paul is not trying to make everybody become like him. He values singleness, but he's not disparaging of marriage. He doesn't want everyone to be the same. He's calling every believer, whether they're married or single, to live with an undistracted devotion to Christ. The form of this present world is passing away. The time is short, and we will be with Christ in eternity soon. We don't have time to waste. There's work to be done. And it's all too easy for any one of us to be gripped by things that distract us from our primary obedience to Christ. We can be like Martha at times. We can be busy doing really good things, but miss the most important thing. Christ deserves our highest level of allegiance. And He holds, and we should trust Him as He holds our marital status in His very capable hand. The married believer can faithfully serve Him through the covenant of marriage by loving their spouse and also raising up disciples of Christ within their home and building a family that has Christ as the hub. He is the center. And all of the spokes that go off of that wheel, whether it's sports and education, job, wealth, all the things of our life must flow out of the hub. Christ is at the center. Now, the single person has less spokes on the wheel, but Christ still must be at the center. They have a greater availability to serve Christ in different ways. So, look for those opportunities. Seize them for the glory of God. This text proves that you are valuable and needed within the body of Christ. But all of us, as we see Christ as the hub of our lives, we must